Today I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. But I want to remind you that these verses stand in the middle of a sentence. A sentence that stretches from verse 3 to verse 14. It's one long sentence written by Paul. And I've broken it up so that we can concentrate on the blessings that God has given to us. Listen as I read Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 7. In Him, that's in Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are which are on earth in Him. As I said, we're right in the middle of this incredible statement of Paul that stretches from verse 3 to 14. It begins with Paul saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Then Paul launches out in the very same breath to enumerate what those blessings are. And I've been concentrating on those one by one. In my last message, I pointed to the blessing of election and predestination. This week, in verses 7 through 10, I'll focus your attention on the blessing of redemption. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. To bring that into the context then, you could go back to verse 3 and say, God is to be praised because He has blessed us. He has blessed us with redemption. The idea of the message today is printed on the back of your bulletin, and you can see an outline there as well. What I want to focus on is this: that Jesus has paid the redemption price to buy you back. Therefore, bless God who has blessed you in Christ. I'm going to take a very simple and direct approach to the message today by just walking through these verses. The phrases are just dripping with meaning and with power. I just want to walk through them very simply and directly and explain them and apply them to our lives. Now begin with redemption. Redemption buys you back. Paul says, in Jesus we have redemption. He uses a word here that has the meaning of being released or set free. You should think of a slave whose bonds have been loosed. In fact, that's the root meaning of that word, to be loosed. It's a very interesting word. In fact, it's one of the very first words that I ever learned when I studied the Greek language as I was preparing to be a pastor. It's the word for being released. There's probably a reason for that. It's a simple word, and you can trace as it changes, as foreign languages often do. And so it's a simple word to learn, but it's also a foundational word. The simplicity of the gospel is that this is what Christ does. I love that it's one of those concepts that I learned, first of all, that we are released. We're released from the power and the penalty of sin by Jesus Christ. That's what you have in redemption. You are released by the work of Jesus Christ. Now that presumes something. It presumes that you are in bondage, naturally. It presumes that you are a slave to sin and that you need to be released. And Paul will demonstrate that later in this letter to the Ephesians, saying how you are dead in your sins, how you are a child of the devil and of wrath, but how God, who is rich in mercy, has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. There are other words that Paul uses, and he does so in this letter. He uses another word that has the concept of ransom, or to buy something back. I don't know if you've ever gone to a pawn shop with something to pawn. This is the concept of redemption that I can use to illustrate today. If you are in need of money, you might take something to a pawn shop and say, I have this book that I will give to you, and you will loan me money, but I don't want that book to stay with you forever. I want to come back later and buy it back or redeem it. And so the owner of the pawn shop would give you money for your book or your other article, and he would also give you a redemption ticket. You would come back with that in a month's time and say, I'm here to buy back my property. Isn't that an incredible concept when you put it into the spiritual concept of what Jesus has done? Jesus came to pay the redemption price so that he might buy back to himself his children. That has some implications too, doesn't it? It has the implications of a people who once belonged to God who fell away from that because of sin. That's exactly what the Bible describes happened to mankind. You and I and all men and women in history have fallen away from God because of sin. But then the beauty of what Jesus has done is applied to those trusting in him as he comes and he buys back his children. That leads to the second phrase here that I'll turn your attention to, because verse 7 goes on to elaborate the blessings of redemption by saying that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This answers a question. What price was owed? What price was owed that Jesus paid? If redemption is buying something back, it means there was a price that was owed. You'll find the answer to that question all throughout the Bible. Over and over again, God makes it clear that the price for sin, or the wages for sin, if I put it in that language, maybe your mind immediately goes to this verse. For the wages of sin is death. That's the price that is owed for redemption. Death. It came on all mankind through Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, death entered the world. Both physical death and, more particularly, spiritual death. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and they brought death upon themselves. And interestingly, on all of their children after them. We've just celebrated the sacrament of baptism this morning, and we've seen the connection between parents and children. The Bible makes this plain as well with the subject of sin. That because Adam and Eve sinned, then we as a people, just because we are human, are considered to be sinners. And because we are sinners, we have merited God's judgment. The price that is owed is death. But what Paul focuses on here is the blessings that we have in God. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to pay the redemption price. It was his purpose for his birth. It was his purpose from even before the foundation of the world. Jesus came to pay the price. He came to pour out His blood on the cross so that you and I might have redemption. Hebrews 9:22 puts it this way, referring back to the Old Testament. It says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And what this New Testament book does is it draws in all of the Old Testament and all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament where day after day, week after week, year after year, the people of God brought a lamb to the house of God to be killed. That's the price of redemption. That sacrifice declared over and over again that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What the New Testament book does, and what all of the New Testament does, is it points to Jesus as the Lamb of God, whose blood pays the price for you. If the blood of lambs and goats could satisfy the wrath of God, it wouldn't have to be offered over and over again. But Jesus came and with His once-for-all offering paid the price. He paid the redemption price. And redemption brings forgiveness of sins. When He laid down His life for us, by dying on the cross, Jesus purchased the forgiveness of our sins. What a blessing it is, as you know the guilt of your own sins day by day. What a blessing it is to be able to come to Jesus and to say, "Oh God, forgive me." And to know that the price is paid by Jesus. Thirdly, redemption is according to the riches of His grace. This blessing of redemption, says Paul, is poured out on us, even lavished upon us, according to the riches of His grace. What Paul does here is he tries to communicate to you the magnitude of what Jesus has done. He does so by combining two words, grace and riches. Grace is when God gives you His unmerited favor. You don't deserve God's love because of sin. We all admit that. We all know that. But what God has done is He has instead put His wrath on Jesus and has shown you His grace. He has shown you His favor. And how much favor has He shown? How much grace has He shown? God's redemption is according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. It's a grace that can't be measured. It reaches to the depths of your sin to draw you out of that mire in which you existed. It reaches down and draws you out and sets you on the rock of Jesus Christ. It lifts you up out of that sin and gives you life. And then that grace extends forever. It doesn't end ever. That's why Paul talks about the riches of His grace. It's this grace that Paul says that God lavishes on you. It's the type of love that parents show their children, a lavish love. It's the type of love that is shown that when you want to make sure that your children understand that, you say that you lavish upon them your love. And that's what God has done to you in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, redemption reveals the mystery of God's will. Paul connects the blessing of redemption to this mystery. when the Bible speaks about a mystery, it's not talking about a whodunit mystery, a murder mystery. Neither is it some type of puzzle that you have to try to figure out. There are lots of people who have tried to do that. You can find books that say they have found the secret meanings of the numbers. There's numerology in the Bible. And if you just apply this secret code to the Bible, you'll find its hidden message. That's not the type of mystery that the Bible speaks of. All throughout Scripture, when it uses the term mystery, it's applying it to God's purpose and God's plan. By very definition, a plan that God made from before the foundation of the world was unknown to anybody else. And no one else was there in the counsel of the Almighty to hear or to give counsel to God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing eternally, counseled together a purpose for all of time and all of mankind. And it's that purpose that God gradually unveils throughout history. I like the description that one author has given to it. It's like the curtains of a stage being gradually drawn back. So imagine you're on the stage over here, and over here there we have nice curtains, and these are the type of curtains that go this way. They're not the ones that come down. Imagine the curtains gradually being drawn back. And throughout the history of redemption and throughout Scripture, that's what we have. God gradually draws the curtain back on His plan to save sinners through Jesus Christ. The first glimpse we have of it is when God comes to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. Remember, I've described that already and its consequences on you and I. But God didn't leave Adam and Eve in the desperate states that they were in. He didn't leave them in their sin. Instead, God graciously came to them and He said, "I will send a Redeemer. I will send the seed of the woman, which will crush the head of the serpent." Do you remember that language in Genesis chapter 3? That's the first promise of Jesus. That's the curtains being gradually drawn back on this incredible, almighty plan of God to redeem us through Jesus Christ. And then you can just trace that through the rest of Scripture. God shows His wrath against sin in the flood, but His grace to deliver through Noah. He shows His covenant promise to Abraham, saying, "I will be a God to you and to your children after you. In you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed." That's pointing to Jesus, the one through whom all of the nations would be blessed. And so on and so on. You could go to Joseph and Moses and David and on throughout the pages of Scripture. And on every page, you'll find Jesus. Then in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, that's the phrase that Paul uses here, in the fullness of time, He set forth Christ. What He means by that is that Jesus came exactly when God planned. Jesus came exactly at the right moment. It wasn't a matter of chance or happenstance. It was according to the purpose of God. And that's why Paul says, "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time." Can you see how Paul is describing redemption as that mystery of God's will? It's the coming of Jesus Christ that was planned from all eternity, that then is worked out in all of its glorious implications in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came to buy you back according to the mystery of God's will. In my last sermon, I pointed out that Paul focused on the work of the Father in election, that God the Father determined to save a people to himself. But that was not some cold, calculating action. And you can tell by the fact that it shifts now to include the Son, Jesus Christ. And it includes the price that he would pay. You see, from all eternity past, the Son knew what that price would be. And he gave his word to pay that price. He swore by himself that he would pay that price. And in the fullness of time, he came and he kept his promise. Which leads us to the last phrase that I'll consider today. Last phrase in verse 10. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Redemption unites all things in Christ. That's the blessing of redemption, and it really does bring us back to the meaning of redemption. It brings us back to that idea of a people that have fallen from grace, whose fellowship with God has been broken, that Jesus' work on the cross unites us once more with God. Think again of what Jesus has done judicially. The holy judge of all the earth will surely judge righteously. He will surely judge sin. God is holy and cannot even look on sin. How then can we as sinners come before God? How is it that you and I can be united to a God who is holy? It's possible because of Jesus. Through redemption, through his blood, through grace, he washes you of your sin and he unites you to God. But think of the price again that has been paid. You are united to God because of Jesus. This Jesus, the eternal Son of God, existed for all eternity in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this same person of the Godhead laid that glory aside so that he might be your Redeemer. He took body and blood and the human nature completely, just as is signified in the sacrament of communion. He took that human nature so that he might lay down his life in our place. And what the Son did goes beyond my ability to perfectly describe. He took your sin upon himself. He took your penalty upon himself. And the Son, who was eternally coexistent with the Father, on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the price of your redemption. The Father put his wrath on the Son, and the Son bore your sin. And in doing so, He has purchased you back. He has paid the redemption price so that you, who were once an enemy of God, are now united to Him. Jesus brings heaven and earth together. He unites all things. He unites you to the Father. Is it any wonder that Paul seems to stand in amazement at what Jesus has done? Today, as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I hope that you will remember the blessing of redemption. The blessing of redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Him, you have the forgiveness of sins. It's something that is lavished upon you according to the riches of God's grace. It is something that makes known the mystery of God's purpose and unites all things together in Him. With me, I hope that you can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, your only Son, to die on the cross in our place. Thank you for paying that redemption price for us. Thank you for taking the wrath that we deserve. And thank you for buying us back. We pray, O Lord, today that our hearts would marvel at that work, that we would stand in wonder and praise you for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. For Lord, you have done something that goes beyond our understanding. You have indeed bought us back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 31, we praise God for the redemption that we have. It speaks of the joy that we have knowing that the price has been paid for us. It points forward to Jesus Christ, who through His blood accomplished redemption. I invite you to stand to sing Psalm 31, Selection A.